Thank you for joining us on the Let the Bible Speak program as we continue to go through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, going all the way back to the beginning to see and learn about the greatness of God. We've already considered several characteristics of God. Also, we've learned about the makeup and nature of mankind. Number 3, we have looked at the characteristics of paradise, the Garden of Eden, and how it will be repeated in heaven at the end of time. And today on the program, I want to look at what I often call a marriage made in heaven. As we finish chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, we can learn some things about the greatness of God by looking at how he provided marriage for Adam and Eve, and it is a pattern for all of us down through time, even to today and on into the future. I'm glad that you've joined us. I hope that our study will encourage us not only to learn about the greatness of God, but to obey him. I want to read the text first in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And Jehovah God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground Jehovah God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven, and brought them unto the man to see what he would call them, and whatsoever the man called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And the man gave names to all the cattle, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for man there was not found a help meet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's look at a marriage made in heaven. Let's look at some characteristics of this God-ordained marriage, and then we'll make some applications for marriage today. First of all, we find that marriage is a complete relationship. Adam had many good things around him. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1 at the end, everything that God made was good, and then at the end it said it was very good, Genesis 1, 31. He had a good earth. He had good food. He had good animals. Yet one thing was not good. Adam was alone. He was without a counterpart or a complement or a consort or a companion. God says, "I will make a help meet," meaning suitable or answering to man or suitable to man or comparable to man. We're going to make that point later in the lesson when we talk about homosexuality. Two men together are not compatible. Two women together are not compatible. This is a help suitable, comparable, or compatible to man. And so notice, first of all, that marriage makes Adam complete and whole. It's the ideal for man. Now, it is not absolutely necessary to be saved and go to heaven. We know of individuals like Jesus and Paul who were single. But the ideal relationship that God wants, if a man and woman so chooses that, and that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if this is something that is both a choice and something that a person can physically and emotionally do, Paul calls it a gift. Not everyone has this gift, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. Some choose singleness, prefer that in the sense of that is what is better for them emotionally and physically, and that's fine. But the ideal relationship is what God wants, and that is marriage. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 that marriage is honorable in the sight of all. It's a completing relationship for man. The naming of the animals gave Adam a chance to exercise his dominion over them. He was to have dominion over the animals, Genesis 1:28. But it also gave him an opportunity to realize that he was lacking. The animals were too low a nature for man. And God is above man, and animals are below man. He needed an equal. He needed someone of the same nature. Man and beast are not compatible socially, emotionally, or physically. That's why later in the Law of Moses, that it's a sin for a man or a woman to lie down or have a sexual relationship with an animal, what we call bestiality. And we can have pets, but even when we have pets, we had a dog before, one of our kids had a hamster, we've had fish before, that type of thing. We know deep down inside that completely we are not socially and emotionally and physically compatible with animals. They do bring some level of emotional care, but the height of that is mankind. So Adam needed a woman. First of all, he needed her for procreation. Back in chapter 1, they were to be fruitful and multiply. They were to have children. And that's what will have happen later at the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. Number 2, he needed a woman for socialization, emotional and intellectual and spiritual conversation. And that is what God is going to provide. So number 1, we find that marriage makes a person complete and whole. Number 2, marriage is a caring companionship. God made a help meet, meaning suitable or corresponding to. Literally, one who is a help opposite to. Eve was created for Adam and was his companion. Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 9, that man is made in the image of God and the woman was made in the image of the man in the sense of being taken from his rib, likened unto him. Marriage is not just the joining of two bodies. It's also the joining of two minds, two wills, two beings, two hearts. A man is a man's partner, his companion. And so later, when the text says that the two shall become one flesh, that is not only the sexual relationship, but a complete union together that is a caring companionship. And we'll talk about union in just a minute. This is why God makes marriage. Some people think that marriage is just sort of, it just sort of evolved after mankind had been on the earth thousands and years, and people just sort of evolved into wanting to be close to each other. No, this was made from the very beginning because Adam did not have someone that was suitable or comparable to him. It is not good that he be alone. Well, somebody could say, well, he had the animals. That's the very point. He was still alone with the animals because they were not providing the complete opposite to him. Two sides of a coin, if you will, joined in the middle with the same material. That's how close marriage is to be. And so number 1, a complete relationship. Number 2, a caring companionship. And number 3, it is to be a close union. In the text we read that God took one of his ribs, literally one of his side, to make a woman. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. The woman, Isha, was taken from the man, Ish. Just like we have man and then the word woman has the word man in it, the same with the Hebrew word ish and isha. Like man, woman was a direct creation of God. She was not an evolved species. Back in chapter 2 and verse 7, Adam is a direct creation of God. And in chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22, woman is a direct creation of God. The evolutionists say that after there were apes and monkeys, eventually mankind evolved. And then eventually two different sexes evolved. And then much later, the idea of marriage evolved. That's just simply not true. So, it is a close union. The marriage union is based upon the union that came from the creation of the woman. Notice in verse 24, the word therefore. God had just taken a rib and made a woman. Therefore, he had taken a rib from man and made a woman that came from a close relationship. Therefore, marriage is to be that close union. Just like the rib that came out of Adam would be indicating a close union of the woman with Adam. God wants mankind to dwell together in unity, and particularly man and woman. Sin is going to bring division, and that's what we find in chapter 3, and we'll look at that in a future lesson. Once sin entered in, then Adam and Eve were no longer united. They're divided. They're blaming each other, and they're naked and afraid. When there is innocency and purity, there's harmony and there's union. When sin comes in, there's division and confusion and problems. So God wants a close unity. And with regard to marriage, that's why we have to keep sin out of our life as a husband and wife, because it only brings division to this close union. Note the text that God brought her unto the man. This was a God-made woman, and this is a God-joined marriage. It's a divine institution. It's the oldest institution. That's why he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Proverbs 2:17, 18:22, 19 and verse 14. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Notice that God brought her unto the man. There is a marriage union. The nature of marriage is exclusive and forsaking and permanent. Notice again in the text, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. It's the idea here of being glued together. She came from him, and they are to be together closely as if they were glued together, and they shall be one flesh. Notice that it is an exclusive relationship. One. Notice it's a unity. One. Notice it's a forsaking and a permanent. Leave and cleave. In today's world, marriages are just disposed of and discarded and destroyed so easily. The divorce rate is up around 50% in this nation. And while Jesus gives one authorized scriptural reason for putting away or divorcing your mate because they were sexually unfaithful to you, Matthew 19, verse 9, with that one exception, so many people divorce for so many other reasons, and the divorce rate is up around 50%. The words in Matthew chapter 24 come from God, not Adam. God is speaking here. Jesus makes that clear in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew chapter 19 to talk about the permanency of marriage. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 6 to talk about the purity and focuses in on the purity of marriage. And then Paul quotes it again in Ephesians chapter 5 to talk about the place that marriage has in the life of a man and a woman. A loving headship for the man and a reverent submission on the part of the woman. And so marriage permanency, marriage purity, and marriage place in the life of a husband and wife. We also find in verse 25 that marriage is a clean relationship. The first marriage was pure and without shame before sin entered into it. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. This would be like the toddler who might not have any clothes on. They're not conscious of nakedness. It's an innocent purity, and that's what these two adults had in their life. And that lets us know that marriage can and should be pure and innocent, and there's nothing to be ashamed of there. But once sin came in, that changed that, and we'll look at that later when we get to chapter 3. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13 and 4, let marriage be had in honor among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The marriage bed undefiled. Marriage should be kept with this pure, innocent relationship, not to mar it with sin in general, and sexual sin, fornication and adultery in particular. So we have this God-ordained divine institution, and we need a reset in this nation. We need a reset. We need to go back and look at God the way He is in chapter 1. Look at man the way he is supposed to be in chapter 1. And we need a reset with regard to male and female. That's being tested and argued today. We need to go back and get a reset with regard to what God intends for mankind, the place, the beautiful paradise. And we need to have a reset on marriage. Not only is the divorce rate high, but there's now so-called homosexual marriage and other kinds of deviant behavior, and we need a reset. We need to get back to the beginning. So I want to talk a little bit on our program today about marriage. Marriage today in general, and some New Testament principles that talk about marriage and seeking that in our life today. First of all, the divine institution of marriage is often not taken seriously. As I mentioned before, there are many divorces, but even without divorce, there are broken homes and separations, deadbeat dads and dads that are out of the picture, moms that are out of the picture. Marriage is often temporary in nature. You see these Hollywood marriages, for example, that last only a few days, or maybe even worse, a few hours, maybe a few months or a few years, and then they drop the one they have and get another one. There's a lot of independence in some married couples, and they're doing their own thing, but not together. Some people have open marriages where they have multiple sexual partners, and then homosexual marriages, two men and two women. And though it's popular and it's even allowed by law in many states, that doesn't mean it's allowed by the law of God. And that's why so many people have abandoned the Word of God in their lives, and we're seeing it in public policy, we're seeing it in lawmaking. If you want to know if America is a declining Christian nation, becoming more secular rather than theistic, believing in God, just look at the matter of marriage, for example. And some want to abandon marriage altogether for other relationships, live in relationships that lack the commitment. They want the benefits of the sexual relationship without the responsibilities. And isn't that so true in life today? So many people want the benefits. Some people want the benefits of religion without the commitment of religion. Some people want the benefits of marriage without the responsibilities, the actual covenant of marriage. Some people want the benefits of work without actually working. And that happens all the time. People want the blessings and the benefits without the responsibilities and the accountability. And it's the same in marriage. And so we need to get back to the biblical principles on marriage. God designed marriage, and Genesis 2 gives us the answer. So today, with regard to I want to get married or I'm already married, what are some things that we can think about from the New Testament standpoint that are important for this? Well, we need to get back to the beginning. Go back all the way to the beginning. At the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Malachi rebukes the Jews at the end of the Old Testament for divorcing their wives. And he went back to the beginning, the way God made Adam and Eve and joined them together from the very beginning, Malachi 2, 15 through 17. Jesus went back to the beginning. He even said, from the beginning, it has not been so, when the Jews were talking about putting away or divorcing for every cause. And then they brought up Moses' regulation in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Moses made a regulation to control the putting away. And when they brought that up, well, didn't Moses give us a commandment to put away our wives? Jesus said, from the beginning, it hath not been so. And even when Moses did that, he wasn't overturning what is taught in Genesis chapter 2 or setting it aside. He is regulating the hardness of man's heart. They were going to put away what God had joined, and Moses put some regulations in place if they do that, to keep things from getting even worse. So even Moses, even though it is a command, it is what is commanded in order to regulate something that man was doing, not what God was encouraging. And Jesus said, from the beginning, going back to Genesis 2, it has not been so. And Paul, as I mentioned earlier, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16, mentions this passage in Genesis 2 and makes a point on purity. And in Ephesians 5, 31, he quotes it again, and he makes a point as to the place that it has in the life of the husband and wife. We just need to remember that the creation week was not complete until God made woman and the marriage union. You stop and think about that. Creation was not complete until the woman was made and a marriage was joined together. We need to go back to the beginning of time to learn what marriage is all about. Marriage comes from God, friends. And so we need to seek a companion for life. God hates divorce. He hates putting away, Malachi 2, 15 through 17. Seek someone that we can be with for life. Seek a God-joined marriage. Not all marriages are pleasing to God. There are three people who can marry: someone who's never been married before, someone whose spouse has died, and number three, someone who seeks to remarry after they put away their unfaithful mate. They were unfaithful with sexual immorality, fornication. The innocent party puts them away and remarries. Three, and only three, people can marry. So number one, we need to be seeking someone that will be for life, knowing that God hates divorce. Number two, we need to be seeking someone that we have a scriptural right to marry, not based upon the laws of the land. Man says you can marry whoever you want. But who does God say you can marry? Someone who's never been married, someone who puts away their mate for fornication, and someone whose mate has died. Romans 7, 2 and 3, and the last verse or so of 1 Corinthians 7. Number three, seek to be pure in your marriage and not have a roving eye. Hebrews 13, 4, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Fornication is the general word, porneia, for all sexual immorality. Adultery, moikeia, is where at least one of the two people coming together in a sexual relationship, at least one of them is in a God-joined marriage. So fornication is more broad, including anyone and all types of sexual sins. Adultery involves a married person. But seek to be pure. Keep your sexual fulfillments and relationships within a God-ordained marriage. And then, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, seek a serving and subjecting marriage. The husband is serving his wife and loving her like Christ loves the church, sacrificial and serving love. She is in subjection, honoring him and following his lead, helping him, working with him. But a serving and a subjecting marriage will bring a couple together. When God's word is followed, there will be harmony and happiness in that marriage. But when those things are not in place, then that's when you have all these other problems that you see today. The physical abuse, the yelling, the emotional abuse, the lack of caring for one another, sex outside of marriage, dishonesty, deceit, arguing, fighting, things like that. And so, follow God's word, and blessings will follow. And marriage, back in Genesis 2 and in the New Testament, is regulated. Let me mention a few things. It's a companionship, as I mentioned already. The woman was a help suitable or complementary to Adam. He had the animals, but they were not complementary. It has its commitments. God said to leave an old relationship with parents and start a new one with your spouse. That doesn't mean you discard your parents, but you start a new relationship. There is the commitment to cleave to one another in this new relationship. This is wholehearted permanency. And number three, to become one flesh. This certainly involves the sexual union. We know that because that's how Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And it involves union in all aspects, not only sexually and physically, but also emotionally. And one in goals, united in serving God. We also find that God's plan from the beginning was one man united with one woman. According to Jesus, marriage is monogamous. It's a man and his wife. Number two, it is heterosexual. It is a man and his wife. It's between two humans, not two men, not two women, but a man and his wife, and it is permanent in nature. And so all other relationships, bestiality, homosexuality, polygamous, adultery, all of these things are contrary to the Word of God. Friends, we've learned this morning about a marriage made in heaven. You can have that in your life today, and it shows the greatness of God by bringing a man and a woman together in this beautiful relationship. If we can help you to study God's word more in order to come and obey Him, let us do that. Thank you for being with us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.